I looked something up last night. I wanted to do it as late as I possibly could just to kind of find out where it was at. I looked up the world population. We're just under 8.1 billion people on this planet today. Let me ask you, how many people have lived on this planet since Adam and Eve walked in the garden? I have no clue. And I think a wise person would not even hazard to try to guess. I can tell you it's been a lot of people. A lot of people. Now, another question that I want you to consider that ties in with our text this morning and what we've been reading is, of all who have ever lived and who will live between now and the time that our Lord returns in glory, how many of those are going to be saved? There again, I wouldn't even begin to try to hazard a guess. That question was asked of Jesus. If you noticed our text this morning, there was somebody, Jesus is making his way, on his way back to Jerusalem. He's passing through various towns and or cities and villages, and people are following him, and he's teaching as he's going along. And somebody asked him a question. And the question is, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? If you'll notice the text, Jesus does not answer that question outright. He doesn't say this number, this percentage. He doesn't give us any specific number that we might go by. But what he does do is he directs our minds in the way that we should be thinking. And this morning, as we look at what he says to those who are following him, and specifically to the individual who asked that question, I want to encourage each of you to give serious consideration to what he said. Because he begins by talking about a narrow door. What is that narrow door? He says, after they've been asked, he talks about a narrow door. And he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. That narrow door represents salvation. It represents entrance into the family of God. If you go back to his Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, or actually, yeah, 5, 6, and 7, you find he refers to something else, a narrow gate. And this narrow gate opens to a small way. A narrow way, he says, that leads to life, and yet he says there are a few who find it. And on another occasion, over in Matthew's Gospel, over in chapter 19, there in verse 24, Jesus compares the entrance into the kingdom of God as the eye of a needle. And he speaks of the difficulty that one has trying to go through it, especially one who is wealthy. He says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about the self-denial that is required of that individual who wants to enter into eternal life. So when he speaks about the narrow door, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about eternal life with him. And one of the things he brings out, if you'll notice, is he says, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Notice he doesn't say some will seek to enter. He says there are going to be many who try to get in, who want to get in. They will try to get in, but they will not be able. In Jesus' day, the Jews, and perhaps this is the reason this question was asked, is because the Jews considered themselves the people of God, and they were. And so they thought, we are shoo-ins into this eternal kingdom that he's talking about. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament, God even referred to them as his people. All the way back to the days of Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, God makes a promise to Abraham, and that promise is that he will be Abraham's God, and that Abraham and his people will be his descendants. He will be the God of those people. You come forward just a little bit, and you find that that promise is reiterated at Mount Sinai to the Israelites. Because there in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, he says something else. He says, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. In their minds, that's it. It's us. We're his people. I mean, we have the law. We have the prophets. We have the temple. What else could we ask for? Certainly, we are the ones who are going to be saved. We are the ones, because of who we are and because of the promises that God has made of old, we are the ones who are going to be saved. And yet, if you go to something the Apostle Paul says over in his letter to the Christians in Rome, he speaks against that kind of mindset. Because in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, here's what he says. He said, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? He said, and remember, Paul is a Jew writing to Jews. And all of Jesus' disciples were Jews. And Jesus was a Jew. But Paul is saying, there's more to it than just saying, we've got the law, we've got the law. Are you abiding by the law? Are you living according to the law? And then if you look at Matthew chapter 25, there beginning in verse 31, going through verse 46, Jesus tells his disciples about his coming. He talks about the time when the Son will return with all of his holy angels. And he talks about how he will sit upon his glorious throne. And he makes a distinction. He said that the nations will be brought before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And in that particular parable, there are those that think, they assume they're going to be a part of that kingdom, and yet they hear the words, depart from me. So Jesus is saying here, listen, there's a narrow door. It leads to salvation. There are many who are going to try to enter that door, but they're not going to be able. And so he says, strive to enter the narrow door. Some of your translations read, make every effort. That word that is either translated in your English translations as strive or make every effort comes from a word that you may not recognize the Greek word from which it comes, agonizomai, but you will recognize the English word that we get from it, agonize. Have you ever agonized over something? When you agonize over something, what are you doing? You're giving a lot of mental and emotional energy to it, are you not? You agonize over maybe a decision that you've made. You agonize over something that your children have done. You agonize over a lot of things. And in this context and also in other places, we find that it indicates effort. Make effort. Give effort to doing this or that. Let me give you a couple of passages that you may be familiar with. If you look at Paul's first letter to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verse 12, Paul makes this statement. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That word at the beginning of that passage, fight the good fight of faith, you know where it comes from? Same word. Agonize over the good fight of faith. Make every effort in that good fight of faith. Go to his second letter, last letter that we know he wrote. Right toward the end, chapter 4, verse 7. You've heard it quoted many times. You perhaps have quoted it yourself. Paul, at the end of his days, talks about how He's already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure has come. And what does he say? I have done what? I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and I won't go on. But the beginning of verse 7, I have fought the good fight. That's that same word. I've agonized over that good fight. I have striven in that good fight. I've made every effort in the good fight. What is Jesus saying when he tells us to strive to enter the narrow door? He's saying this. He says, when you consider what's at stake, heaven or hell? And when you consider the finality of it, you see, there are only two choices. There are only two destinations for every one of us in this room and for everyone outside these doors. When all of life is over, it's heaven or it's hell. There is nothing in between. There's no other place to go. And it is a final destination. You see, we cannot strive too much to get through the narrow door. We can't agonize over it too much. And so, what Jesus is saying is that our struggle to enter that door is to be so intense that it can be described as literally an agony of soul and spirit. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be left out. I want to be there. I want to serve Him. I want to seek it with everything that is within me. That's what Jesus is saying. Make every effort. Strive to enter that narrow door. But then he talks about that door closing. Notice he says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, what Jesus was saying and what is true for us today is this. At present, that door is open. Right now, that door is open. But he's also saying there's a limited time that salvation is going to be offered. The fact that you're sitting here this morning, the fact that you are listening to me preach this morning, the fact that you still have breath within you lets you know that door is still open. God is still holding that door open. As we've looked over previous weeks, why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And yet, another passage that you are also familiar with, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The old King James said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. The New American Standard says that. It's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. You see, when that time comes, the door is closed. And today, while you are alive, that door is still open. And as Paul would say in another letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 2, he would say, now is the day of salvation. God is saying to us, Jesus is saying, strive to enter the door. Why? Because it's open right now. And God is keeping it open. But there's going to be a time when that door is going to be closed. And once that door is closed, you and I will no longer be able to enter through it. And that's the point he makes. Because he says that once the householder gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer to you, I do not know where you are from. You see, there is going to be a time when that door, he's telling us, is going to be closed. And when that does happen, it will be either because you've died, I've died, or because our Lord has returned in judgment. One of those two things will cause that door to be closed for us. And when that door is closed, it will no longer be opened for anyone. You see, the gate of heaven opens from the inside. And God is the only one that can open it. I know we have our jokes about St. Peter standing at the golden gates and who he lets in and all that. But the truth is, no one other than the Father and the Son have authority to open that gate or let anyone in. And once the gate is closed, once the door is shut, it will no longer be opened again. And Jesus even speaks about those who are standing outside and they're calling, Lord, open to us. And his answer, I don't know where you're from. I don't know you. And he says, you will begin to say, and he's speaking to the crowd in that day and time, and he says, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. We were with you. We were there. You came to our town. We heard you preach. We sat down and had a meal with you. What's the problem? The problem isn't their familiarity with him. Oh, we sat you. We talked to you. We had fellowship with you. We spent time with you. The problem is you didn't respond to me. You didn't do anything about the things I said to you. And so what he's saying is outward contact with me and my message is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a change of heart. I'm looking for something that says you want to belong to me. In Mark's gospel, in the early part of that gospel, if you go back to chapter 3, there in verse 35, Jesus is in a house in Capernaum. He's been teaching. His mother, his sisters, and his brothers and his sisters have come to get him because they think he's beside himself. And someone, they can't get in the house because of the crowd. And someone says, your mother and your brothers or sisters are outside waiting to talk with you. And Jesus makes the comment. He says, who is my mother, my father, or my brothers, my sisters? And he says, he makes this statement, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see, I'm looking for people who want to do my will. Not just someone says, well, and today it would be, he would say to us, I'm looking for somebody who truly loves me and wants to follow me. Not just someone who comes and sits in an auditorium and sings a few songs and puts a little money in the collection plate and then goes home to do whatever they want. I want people that really want to be mine. On another occasion, Luke has his Sermon on the Plain where Jesus has his Sermon on the Mount. If you look in Luke chapter 6, at the end of that, verses 46 through 49, there's a statement he makes in verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? And then he goes on to talk similarly as he does at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man and the foolish man. And the one who builds his house on a rock or bedrock and the one who builds the house on sand. And the difference is, one hears what he says and does them, those things. The other hears what he says and they choose not to do them. When Jesus said, I tell you, I don't know where you are from. Depart from me, you evildoers. He was saying to the crowd, you may have seen me. You may have physically been in my presence. You may have stood right there in front of me as I taught. You may have sat at the end of the table or across from me as we ate together. But you never responded to me in such a way that I would know that you truly wanted to be mine. I don't know you. And as he kind of draws it to a close, he talks about this feast. Because you see, he's gone from talking about the Father's house or the house with the door closed to this feast. And he makes a statement. He talks about, first of all, those who are excluded from it. And I know it had to be a surprise to his listeners that day because he says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. Or cast out. Those who do not enter the narrow door when it is open, Jesus says those are the ones who are going to be kept outside. Those are the ones who are not going to be able to enter. And the image that he paints for us here, it's graphic, it's clear, it's painful. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, he's talking about He is talking about emotional and physical agony for those who are refused entrance. I cannot begin to imagine anything on this earth, anything that a single one of us may experience that can compare to the emotional and the physical agony that we will experience or those who are said are told, you can't come in. I can't imagine what that will be like to hear, you do not get to be with me throughout all eternity. There will be those who will be excluded. And I know there are those that will say, well, he just takes us all. God loves everyone. God doesn't want anyone. And that is true. He does love. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But there comes a point where God says, I'm sorry. So he talks about those who are excluded. But then he talks about those who are included. And he says, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Earlier, the question that had been asked is, are there only a few people who are going to be saved? And what does Jesus say? His answer was, not to truly answer it, but he says, there will be those who will come from all the points of the compass. And he talks about how they will recline at the table of God. Those individuals who come from all of these places are those who are going to be blessed. On another occasion, Jesus draws from a passage in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And he talks about those who, he calls them the righteous. It's in the parable of the wheat and the tares back in Matthew 13. And he says that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you are one of those of us who are part of that beautiful banquet that God will hold for all of the redeemed, he says you will shine forth as the righteous, as the sun. I've talked about no greater agony. I believe there is no greater joy that we will experience than to sit down at the table with the Father and the Son and all of the redeemed down through the ages. What great joy that will be. You know, we sing a song sometimes, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. You can't begin to imagine that. And I don't know about you, but there's no other place I would rather be than to be there with him. I've heard some of you say, I just want to be inside the door. Just want to be there. He says there's going to be a surprising reversal. He says some who are last will be first and some who are first will be last. There will be surprises. The standards of heaven are not the same as the standards here on earth. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the workers in the vineyard? The vineyard owner needs men to bring in the harvest, so he goes out early in the morning and men in the marketplace, he hires a number of them, sends them to work in the vineyard. He comes back a little bit later in the morning, there's still some men, he hires them, sends them to work in the vineyard. Now the first workers he agreed with for a denarius a day to work in the vineyard. A little bit later in the day he comes back, still more, hires them. Finally, one last group, an hour before the end of the day, they're still, why are you standing here? Because no one's hired us. We'll go work in my vineyard. They go work in his vineyard. And he instructs the man that is to pay them. He says, give to the last workers. Begin with the last. Pay them down to those that came first. Pay them a denarius. So they pay them the same wage that the first workers had been hired for. And the first workers complain. Why is it that they, who come and only work for an hour, get the same amount as the rest of us, who've worked all day long, born the heat of the day, out in the hot, boiling sun here, and you're paying them as much as you're paying us? What was Jesus' response? Matthew 20, beginning in verse 13, he said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. You know, if you and I were to take this parable that Jesus tells and summarize basically what he's saying, it would be this. Jesus is saying to us, in essence, don't worry about the number. Don't worry about how many are going to be in heaven. Instead, you respond to me. You be sure that you're one of the number who are going to be able to enter the door and who have entered the door. You see, the door of opportunity is presently open for every one of us here this morning. But as I've shared and as Jesus said, there's coming a time when that door is going to be closed. I don't know when that is. I don't know how much longer you're going to live or how much longer I'm going to live. I don't know when the Lord is going to return. I can't answer those questions. And so what I would say to you is, listen, the door is open now, but once it's closed, it can no longer be open. And so right now, while you have the opportunity, while the door is open, take advantage of that. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Neither do I. I don't know if we'll even be on this planet tomorrow. I don't know if I'll still be alive tomorrow. So what am I saying to you? Don't miss the opportunity. The question is not how many are going to be saved. The question each one of us need to answer for ourselves is, will I be among the saved? And if you can't answer that question this morning, if you've got doubts about where you are in your life, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that our Lord has made it possible for you to become His child. He died on a cross all those years ago, was buried and raised again from the dead to bring you and I salvation, to give us forgiveness of our sins, to give us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. What do you need to do? You've got to believe that He's who He said He was, that He is your only way to the Father. No man cometh to the Father except through me. You need to believe that. You need to be willing to turn from your sin to say, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to live the way He wants me to live. And you need to be buried with Him in baptism, because as Saul was told all those years ago, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Wash away your sins, not pray them away, not wish them away, not work them away. They're washed away in the blood of Christ. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?